me. You know, that's the experience of the Christian. When he meets with Christ, Christ does steal his heart, steals his feelings, his emotions, his thoughts, his plans, future hopes, desires, decisions. Christ steals all of those things. And we have a real meeting experience of the man of Calvary. He utterly changes the very fundamental things of what make us who we are. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, continuing with this issue of faith. My message is faith and the call of God. Faith and the call of God. We're going to look at the very genesis or the very beginnings of faith, where faith is wrought, where faith is first found in the heart of man. When is faith found in our heart? When was it first found in our heart? It was when the call of God first came to our heart. Faith and the call of God. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We're reading now. Faith is something. We've got to know what faith is. If we don't understand faith, we won't be able to fully walk in faith. We're not going to fully operate in faith as we ought to. So we must understand what faith is. Everything in the Christian life, we are saved by faith. We walk by faith. We do everything by faith. And if we don't understand the operation of faith, then we are going to be lacking. We're going to struggle in the way. Faith is a real thing. And we are to understand what it is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of those things which do appear. Then verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God, to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Notice that word. Mark it. Note it. Obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Father, we just thank you for your word. Even this morning, Father, you say in your word, faith is. You speak to us that this faith has substance. There's real solidity. There's substance in faith. Faith to move mountains. Faith to do miracles. Faith to change these hearts. Faith to make us perfectly righteous before your throne. Father, we thank you that even this morning we find faith in our heart. And my God, we want to know the reality of this call that's upon our life. Father, a call that's come to us, and by faith we responded, never to be the same again, never to turn back, nor, God, never to go back to the world, never to go back to the things of man, but, oh God, a faith that we're still pursuing. Yes. In the name of Jesus, we want to behold that city made of gold by faith, even this morning, in this room, as pilgrims and strangers in the earth. We want to behold that glorious city in the name of Jesus. Just help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Notice this verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. This is faith and the call of God. We said previously about faith that faith is a substance. It says here in this verse 1 that the first thing we need to note about faith, it is a substance. And we saw how that word substance, it means to give substance something or solidity. It is the ground of our confidence. What is faith? Faith is a substance, and it gives substance to our hope. It is a strong assurance. It is a strong confidence. It's a firm persuasion. It is a solid foundation. That is what faith is. Faith puts a foundation into your Christian work. Walk. Faith puts an absolute firm confidence that what God says He will do, He will do. What faith does is make you assured that God is not a liar, that you're not following a pipe dream, and that you haven't started on something that you cannot complete. Faith puts a great confidence within you. And you know, when we begin to stagger, our doubt, our fear, our the natural man rises up, we need to come back to the reality of the call of God again. We see in this verse 8 that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, he obeyed. The response of faith to the call of God is obedience. There has to be a response with real faith. And we see in Abraham the call of God and faith. If you will understand faith, look at Abraham. If you will understand the call of God, look at Abraham. Who was this man Abraham? The Bible calls him the father of the faithful. No, all of Judaism looks to Abraham, don't they? The whole Muslim world, they look to Abraham. All Christendom, they look to Abraham. All the great faces of the world, all look back to this simple man called Abram or Abraham. They all look to him as the father of the faith, the first man who stepped out answering the call of God with faith in his heart. Paul says in Galatians 3:29, and if you be Christ's, or if you belong to Christ, or if you've been born again, he says, then are ye Abraham's seed, or you're Abraham's children. Are you being birthed the same way as Abraham was birthed? And he says, and heirs according to the promise. Again, Paul says in Romans 4 and 12, who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Now notice it says we walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Not in the mistakes he made, not in steps of unbelief, not in steps of disobedience. But the Bible actually says that we as Christians, we walk in the same footsteps of faith as Abraham done. That means that Abraham, when we look at the life of Abraham, he is literally, do you know what it's like when you walk on the beach and you see footprints, or when you walk in the snow. When I was a wee boy, I was glad of my dad going in front, and I knew if he walked in front, I could just step into his footprints and I wouldn't have to fight against all that snow. His big feet, he was size 13, I think. Well, he left good footprints for me to walk in. I could just follow on behind him if I stepped far enough, or I managed to stretch my legs long enough. But I had footsteps to follow. I could step where he had already had stepped before me. Now the Bible says we do the same with Abraham, that Abraham walked this way before us. He fought demons. He stood against sin. He had a fight against compromise. He had a fight against all the feelings, the thoughts, the sins, the temptations that you and I fight against. He had the same trials against his faith. He had the same opposition, the same enemies. And the Bible teaches us that if we but learn to walk in the steps of faith of Abraham, we are going to walk like Abraham did. Why was this man called a friend of God? Because he was a man of faith. He's one of the great men of the Bible and of written scriptures. Abraham, the man of God, he's noted for his faith, his great faith, and yet he wasn't a man who didn't have struggles. If you read his life, you'll see that he struggled to leave his father and his home when God told him to. You'll see that he was taken advantage of by his own nephew Lot. you'll see that his wife talked him into helping God by producing a son through her maid Hagar. You'll see that he was a man that had failures and experiences like you and I. He was a man of faith, but he was a man of blood like you and me. He was a man that had real feelings and real oppositions. Now notice what it says in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called. You see, this was the beginning of the faith of Abraham. Where does faith begin in our hearts? It begins with the call of God. And I want you this morning to understand what the call of God is and the fullness of the experience of the call of God. The faith of Abraham began when God called him. If you look at church history, every great man and woman of God never done anything for God until a call came from God. Hudson Taylor, he sent 1,000 missionaries into China. He went there first as a missionary, changed that nation with the gospel. Where did it begin? God spoke to him and said, Hudson Taylor, I want you to go to China. If you search and read the great testimonies of men and women of faith from every generation, you'll see that their walk with God began with God speaking to them. The call of God came to their heart first of all. Now where was Abraham when the call of God first came to him? Because when God spoke to him and the call of God came to him, all of a sudden faith was found in the heart. You see, what creates faith in you is the call of God. Do you remember Peter? And he's with the other disciples and he's in the boat and there's the storm and there's Christ walking in the water. And he looks and he sees Christ walking in the water. And he said, Master, if that is you, call me to come and walk on the water with you. Now what did Christ say? He said, come. Peter could not have done that if Christ had not said, come. You see, you cannot do things unless Christ calls you. You can't go as a missionary to Timbuktu, to Siberia, or any other nation if God does not call you. You'd be a fool. You wouldn't have faith in your heart. You see, if God tells you to do something impossible, something radical, or something unusual, if he speaks to you, you will have faith to do it. Your senses will tell you you're crazy. Your family will tell you you're crazy. Your friends will say there's something wrong with you. But if God speaks to you, you'll say, I have faith in my heart that God has spoken to me. That happened in Peter. Peter's there in the safety of the boat. But when Christ said, come, that's all he needed, was to hear that word, come. Now he knows it's the will of God. Now he knows Christ is involved with it. Now he knows the will of God. And his heart rises up and he steps out of the boat. Do you know, if you understand this, you will understand why there's faith in your heart and why there isn't faith in the heart. You see, this is where Abraham began. Faith had to come into his heart when God called him. If God had never come to him, he never would have been known as a man of faith. There would have been no faith in his heart if God hadn't have first called him. Now, where do we find Abraham when the call of God comes to him? We find him 4,000 years ago in a great city called Ur of the Chaldees. It was one of the great cities of Mesopotamia, not far from Babylon and all those other great cities of Uruk and all surrounding there. This was a period of time, just a few hundred years after the Tower of Babel and the dispersion of the many nations. We find a people here, a family, that come to live in Ur of the Chaldees, and Abram is amongst them. This great city was on the cutting edge of culture, education, immorality. They had great libraries there. They were at the forefront of culture. It was a massive mega city, one of many mega cities in Mesopotamia. And this is where Abraham lived for 70 years. For 70 years he grew in this city. We don't hear anything about him. We don't know anything about his birth, his growth, his maturing, his work, all of this. But 70 long years, you never hear of Abraham. And do you know what? If God had never called him, if God had never spoken to him, we would never have heard of Abraham. Look at our world. Billions of people know about Abraham. Billions of people use him as an example of faith. Billions of people in religion look to him as a religious, godly man. But if this man had never heard the voice of God, he would have died in obscurity. Nobody would have heard of him. When we find him in Ur of the Chaldees, 4,000 years ago, he is 70 years old. His father is an idol worshipper. His family have all have their little corner in the room. Just like Catholics today, they have their little grotto, their little statues, their idols, and they're bowing down before it. Abraham's home had a little grotto in it with all its idols and all its statues, and they worshipped. This is what he was raised around. This was his culture, his family, his heritage. This is all he knew. All he knew was idolatry. All he knew is that that's my God. That's your God. That little statue standing a foot high, that's who we worship. It embodies the spirit, or it's a symbol of the God that we worship. Now, the city that he was in, they worshiped the moon god. That was the God of that city. Now, where do we find Abraham? You know, in Isaiah 51, we read of when God is trying to comfort the nation of Israel, he points them back to the beginning of the nation, to the very beginning of their call as a people. Listen to what he says. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn. That's talking about Christ. It's torn by Christ. You've been cut out of the rock as a nation. He goes on. And to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. He's saying to the nation of Israel, I found you in a pit. I digged you out of the pit. You, all you were was in a pit on your way to hell. In idolatry. In your sin. And without hope. He goes further and he says, look unto Abraham your father and Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and I blessed him. So we see that the whole nation of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, when and they're told to look back to Abraham, to the source where everything began. And we see that it all began with God meeting this man. Think about it, 70 years, and he doesn't know the true God. 70 years in his sin. 70 years he's married to Sarah, and they cannot have a child. They're not able to produce a child. Here they are, this old couple, 70 years old, and all he knows is idolatry. But do you know what the Bible says? In Genesis chapter 12, we read of the call of God that came to him. Remember what it says in Hebrews 11. When the call of God came to him, what did he do? He says, by faith he obeyed. By faith he answered the call of God. But do you know how the faith was created? It was by the voice of God. Do you realize in the darkness of his mind, he was in sin. He was in darkness. He didn't know God. But God came to him. Do you realize every one of you in this room, that's the miracle of God's grace. You'd still be in your sin. You'd still be worshiping false gods. You'd still be an atheist. You'd still be using drugs. You'd still be using alcohol. You'd still be involved in all manner of sin. You'd be carrying on your way to hell, rejoicing, thinking you're fine, in ignorance, mocking Christians, or doing something else, looking to be rich in this world, looking to have business, looking to catch a nice wee girl, or a nice handsome man. You'd be caught up in life, and you'd be on the fast track to hell, never to escape. You, the shock of your life, you'd go from life to death, and you'd suddenly end enter into an eternal hell, and you'd wake up to reality, to go everything that you've accomplished, work, life, friendships, everything, family, was all vanity. It was all in vain, and it's ended you in hell. Your skepticism, your sin, your unbelief, all that you thought was reality has ended you up in hell. Now this is where Abraham was heading. He was on his way there. And he was going there fast. But do you realize out of all the millions of people in Mesopotamia, God called Abraham. Why did he call him? Was he a great man? Did he have faith in his heart? No, he had no faith. God had to call him in order that faith would be in his heart. Listen to what it says in Genesis 12. It says, "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country." This is the call of God coming to him. Do you know what this was? It was the gospel being preached to him. Paul in the New Testament says that the gospel that's preached to you and I was preached to Abraham. And he believed it. And he received it. And it radically changed his whole life. That's what made him a man of faith. Now listen, it says, "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Notice that the call of God always involves a command. The call of God when it comes to you: repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Take up your cross and follow me. It is a command. That's where faith was created in our hearts. You didn't always have faith. You might have had faith to sit on a seat. You know, I can size up four legs. Looks like it's going to hold my weight. I can intellectually say, I've got enough faith to sit on this seat. That is not faith. All that is speculation. All that is a bit of wisdom and a bit of common sense. That is not the faith that God talks about. This faith radically changes the whole life. But notice that the call of God when it came to Abraham, it was a personal call to him. You're going to have to leave something. Your life is not going to remain the same. I'm not going to leave you as I found you. 70 years you've lived your own life. But now I'm going to break in your life and radically change you. Now the call of God comes to him, but he's going to have to respond. You see, when that call comes, faith arises. Now you must respond to the call of God. See, the call of God always carries a command. Get out of the world. Come away from old friends. Put away those things that are hindering you. Turn away from the things that I hate and that I had to die for. But notice secondly, the call of God involves a promise. He says, "And I will show thee a land." You see, he says, first of all, a command: turn away, come out from these things. And if you do that, if you respond with faith in your heart, if you rise up and say, "Lord, I hear you." Think of the miracle of this. Abraham, nobody told him about God. No prophet came to him. There's no Bible. He heard a voice from heaven. God came to him personally, intimately, and says, "Listen to me. I'm real. I'm real. I'm breaking in on your life. And I've got a plan for you that you knew nothing about. I'm laying hold of your life. Your life will no longer be your own from this day forth." But notice it as a promise. "I'm going to show you a land. And I will make," notice this, "I will make of thee a great nation." This is a man without children. Do you realize the call of God is not only personal, but it's impossible, it's miraculous, it's supernatural. When God calls you and everything he says to you throughout the years, you cannot do it by yourself. God will always speak to you, make you dream dreams, make you have desires of things that are not natural. Doctors will tell you it's impossible. Your family will say, "Don't be thinking like that. Just settle down. Luther, go back to your little monastery." Thank God he didn't. He shook all of Europe. Do you know what? One scripture disturbed Martin Luther. All he wanted to know was that his sins were forgiven. He's a Bible teacher. He's a doctor of divinity. He teaches in colleges. He does all of this, but he doesn't know his sins are forgiven. He doesn't have the assurance of salvation. And you know what people said? "Sure, you're okay. Sure, you'll be all right. Sure, why would you be any different than the rest of us?" But you know, that man pursued after reality. I want reality. I want to know my sins are forgiven. And you know, a beautiful revelation came to him, didn't it? The just shall live by faith. One scripture radically changed his whole life. Radically turned him upside down. And they tried to get him to stay in a cell. Just you go back there. Keep it to yourself. "Well, that's very nice, Mr. Luther, but you keep it to yourself." "No, I cannot. Because there's millions in Europe going through what I've gone through. I've had a divine revelation. God has spoken to me. And you know, it shook all of Europe within 30 years. It literally shook nations and kings and princes. Multitudes of men left the monasteries, the priesthood. They thought it was through religion. It was a radical transformation. It was the call of God coming to Luther. And he rose up. He responded in faith, and the world has never been the same. Every man, every woman who hear the call of God and respond to it, there's always a great consequence. Notice what else the Lord says. He says, I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee. See, that's what comes in the call of God. God wants to bless you. You've got to believe that. God wants to bless your life. He wants to pour in blessings. He wants you to know you're forgiven. He wants you to know that you're perfectly righteous. He wants you to know that you're free in Him and that He has a plan for your life. But He goes further and He says, and thou shalt be a blessing. Abraham, I've got a reason for having saved you. I've got a reason for taking you out of the world. Do you know what it is? I'm going to use you to bless others. I'm going to bless you. The things I show to you, isn't that you keep them to yourself? And that you rejoice, oh thank God that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And my sins are forgiven. Aren't I blessed? No, I'm going to make you a blessing unto many other people. Don't keep the blessing of God. Anything you hold on to, it'll die in your hand. You know, years ago, if I got a good tape and it spoke to me, challenged me, made 10 copies of it and gave it out. If I got a book that was good, blessed me, touched me, changed me, do you know what I'd done? I'd buy copies of it and give it to everyone I could. Do you know, yesterday I got a phone call from someone, a book many years ago, deeply impacted me, and I read and reread. Well, I buy every second-hand copy I can find and come across. I gave it just a few weeks ago to a certain person that phoned me yesterday. They said, that book has radically changed my life in the past 2 weeks. Now, there was a message from God in it, and the timing was right, and it's had a profound effect on that life. All I'm saying is, don't keep what God blesses you with. If you do, it'll die. All it'll become is a dead thing. But when this begins, when God calls you, it's to bless you and to use you. But notice in this call, it not only has a command to come out, it has a promise that God is going to do something with your life. This is the call of God. We respond with faith to the call of God. You know, you can be Peter in the boat, Christ all the time saying, come, walk. No, I'm scared. Come, walk. But what if I sink? Well, what if you walk? Come, walk. Come now. But is it really you? All the fears, all the doubts, all of this goes on in you and me, doesn't it? We have all of these things going on. But saints, the call of God is real. Not only to be born again, but all through your Christian life. If you learn this, every time God speaks to you, He gives you a command, but He always gives you a promise. The command is always unto separation. You must separate from things and be separated unto God. Separation is vital in the call of God. Every time He speaks to you, He'll always deal with something and say, leave it. Leave it. And we go, well, if you open up a door, I'll leave this. I'll leave the job if you open up a brand new door for me. And it's going to pay so much, and they're going to phone me tomorrow, and they're going to give me all this. Now, I'll leave the job if you open that up miraculously today. I'll phone them tomorrow and say, I don't want your stinking job. So you wait on God and nothing happens. Do you know why? Because you're putting conditions on it. God gives a command. Come out. Then I'll bless you. God isn't going to begin to bless until you obey Him. You see, until you obey God. It says Abraham obeyed God. You don't have faith until you obey Him. You're not operating in faith until you obey Him. And God can't bless you until you obey Him. That's why He always gives a command and it hurts. It's going to cost you. Remember the disciples. Christ speaking to them. He calls them. He says, leave your nets. Come follow me. Think about it. They're just fishermen. There's Peter fishing. with his boots. This is all he's done all his days. This is his career, his life, everything he knows. It's a family job, a family business. Here comes Christ. Who is this Christ? First time Christ ever calls Peter. And he says, leave your net and follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. No explanation. Not saying, now sit down and I'll explain how it's all going to work. No, just a command. Follow me. Follow me. Leave your nets. Throw them aside and just you follow me. But now, Lord, will you explain to me how all this is going to work out? Now, can we sit down and you tell me everything that's going to happen for the next coming years and then I can make my decision? Lord, will you tell me about now how are the finances going to work? And what about this? And where am I going to live? And what am I going to do? And will you explain all this? Then I can intellectually make my decision. He didn't do that. Christ calls a man and woman to follow him. Then we live out the consequences by faith. We walk it out. Is that scary? That is scary. Do we have fears to face in that? Yes, we do have fears. Listen to what Paul says in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 6, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Talking about a life of holiness, a call to holiness. And touch not the unclean thing. You see, this is the command, the call to separation. But he goes on, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. Having therefore these promises. What promises? All these wonderful promises. I'll be your father. You'll be my children. I'll walk with you. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. What's Paul saying? You come out and separate yourself from sin and God is going to walk with you. The more you separate yourself unto God, the more God will walk with you. You want God to bless you. You want God to fill you. You want God to use you. I tell you, he's going to deal with things that you have to leave behind. But you see, people want to hold on to both worlds, don't they? There's so much I want to hold on to, but I want all the blessing of God. Now I know yous aren't like that. I'm just talking about some people down the road. We want to hold on to both worlds. So many of the things of our past life that we loved, that we enjoyed, oh, they weren't sinful things. These aren't sinful things. So they must be okay. Surely I can merge my Christian life with them. Well, yes, you can. But if you really want the fullness of the blessing of God, it's going to cost you something. When the call of God came to Abraham, he was going to have to leave behind his home, his family, his country, his culture, his business. He was going to have to set aside what men called common sense. He was going to have to set aside all the questions about the economic logic or the monetary logic of doing this. All he knew that God had called him. Nothing else mattered. That isn't foolishness. That is faith. I'm not talking about acting on presumption. I'm not talking about you deciding to go do something crazy. I've had two people through the years. They come to me. Both two of the holiest people I knew, two people of great prayer, and both of them come to me and they said, we believe that God is telling us to live by faith, which means they're going to stop their job and trust God and just serve God, and they're going to live by faith, not telling anybody about their needs. Do you know, with both of them, and I loved them, and they're both godly, both of them, I was convinced God wasn't telling them to do that. I was convinced of it. But it was an idea in their mind that they thought this would be good. They're both very spiritual. Do you know both of them ended up in debt and had to go back to jobs? Both of them. Now they were spiritual or godly, but they're acting on presumption. Faith doesn't act on presumption. Faith acts on the clear call and will of God. Just find out the will of God for your life and believe it. And respond to it. That's all you need to do. But we need to understand about the call of God. Listen to Ephesians 1:18. And this is Paul praying for the church at Ephesus. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That means that God wants you to know. He wants your eyes to be open to see what is the call of God in your life. And that's not just about down here or doing something this lifetime. It's about an eternal call. It's about a glorious call, a heavenly call. And he's praying, Lord, open their eyes to see this. It's going to impact their life. If they see what the hope of the call is. Oh yes, they've already been called. They're already saved. They've already come out of the world. But Lord, will you open up their eye that they might see what your calling is. That they might see the glory of it. See, they've come out. But now, Lord, you open up their eyes to see the greatness of this call. You see, in the New Testament, the letters are filled with statements about the call of God that we experience. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:9, he says it's a holy calling. In Hebrews 3:1, he calls it a heavenly calling. In Philippians 3:14, it's called a high calling. Or the word high means upward. In other words, you're ever ascending. You're moving somewhere. You're going somewhere. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, we read of that we're called to be saints. Or we're called to be holy ones. And in Galatians 1:6, we read that we're called into the grace of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12, we read, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So look what you're called into. His kingdom and glory. You have a call in your life. You and I and this church have been called out of the world. We were once in the world like Abraham was. We were once in sin and darkness and ignorance and blindness, but the call of God came unto you. And Paul is saying here that we have been called to the kingdom and the glory. Whose kingdom? Christ's kingdom. His glory. Oh, that we would see this, what we have been called to. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So we're called to eternal glory. That's glory that will never come to an end. That's eternal glory. You only have a small taste of it here. Do you think you've tasted joy? Oh no, you haven't. You think you've experienced the love of Christ towards you? Only in measure. Do you think that the peace of God is, that you've really tasted of it? Yes, tasted, but there is a depth of it yet to come. Do you realize there is a world unseen that we haven't seen with our physical eyes, with the eyes of faith? Yes. Do you know that we're called to enter into a kingdom that we'll only begin to experience on the day of our death or at the rapture of the church? Do you realize there's an eternal, glorious kingdom that shall never come to an end? There's no sin there, no sorrow, no heartache, and the saints of every generation, of every country, of every culture, of every language, we're all going to be gathered there, and we're all there by faith. We answered the call of God, and that's going to be the destiny. Oh saints, if only we could see it in reality. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11 and 10 concerning Abraham and why after he left and why he lived the way he lived. It says, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't looking for Jerusalem. Why did he come out of Ur of the Chaldees? Where was he going? It says he was looking for a city, but not a natural city. Wasn't certainly looking for Limerick. He was looking for an eternal city of glory. We read of this city in Revelation 21, the holy city, New Jerusalem. It has 12 gates, and on those gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. It has 12 foundation stones, and on those foundation stones it is the 12 names of the apostles. It is a great and a glorious city. At the end of the Bible, we read of this city that Abraham, 4,000 years ago, was looking for. Look at him. This man of faith, he leaves family, he leaves home, he comes out from his country, and he starts walking across the desert, staff in hand, walking on his feet, going in a direction. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. What? Well, who told you to go? God did. What idol's that? Oh no, it's not an idol. He is the God of all gods. He's the real God. And he told you to go off into the desert walking. Yes. What are you looking for? A glorious city. Where is it? I don't know. How are you going to get there? By faith.
Hallelujah.
Has anything changed? They still think we're crazy. 4,000 years ago. Abraham, you're crazy. You're a madman. I think you've been in the sun too long. I told you you should have got under the shade. You just stayed out there too long and now look at him. He's going looking for a golden city whose foundation and builder is the Lord. Whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a city made by God. He was tired of man's city. He was tired of Ur of the Chaldees. He was looking for a real city. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Not only did he receive a call, but God appeared to him. God came to him in a very real way. In Nehemiah 9 and 7 it says, thou art the Lord God who didst choose Abraham. And notice this, in the call of God, we find that the person is chosen by God. Why did God choose Abraham? I mean, think about it. Millions of people, tens of thousands in that city, and yet he calls Abraham. Was Abraham righteous? No. He was righteous after the call. Well, was he a good man? No. Not until after the call. Well, was there something beautiful about him? No, he was a sinner. He was an idolater. He was blind and ignorant to God. But God chose him. The Bible's very clear. God chose Abraham and brought us him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he gave him the name Abraham and found us his heart faithful before him. It says in Matthew 22, and this is Christ speaking, for many are called. Many hear the call. Many hear the gospel. Many hear the message of Jesus Christ. But few are chosen. Many called, few chosen. Many hear the call, but there's very few who Christ has actually chosen. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren. Make it personal. See your calling in this room. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, the things which are despised. Hath God chosen. God deliberately, specifically, not accidentally, not because yous were the only ones who would answer the call, not because yous were all the leftovers. He couldn't get all the great ones, so he just come to you and you're the only one that would have him. No, he specifically, deliberately chose you. If you've responded to the call of God and you believed on him, do you know what that means? He chose you. He chose you from before the foundation of the world. It's the working out of an eternal plan that come out of heaven, an eternity past. You find yourself born again. You're leaving the things of the world. Why are you doing that? Why have you come out of the world? Why has something happened in your heart radically where you want to leave behind the things of this world? Why have you made decisions that everyone else around you would think you're crazy for? Why is it that you're following after something that you haven't even seen with your physical eyes? It's a miracle of God's grace. Abraham was chosen. Every genuine born again Christian is chosen. It's not an accident. It's all been in the plan of God. Yes, when the gospel comes, he says, if you reject, you'll end up in hell. Everybody has an opportunity. Everybody will have a choice. You will have to make your choice. You want to live your own life? Fine. You'll go to hell. You want to keep sin? You want to believe what you want to believe, you'll end up in hell. But if you follow this Christ, and when you believe and submit to him, you enter into a glorious plan. Saying, I didn't just accept you because you had nowhere else to go. I chose you. I knew you before I created the heavens and the earth. I came seeking after you. You didn't seek after me. Never you think that God's merely tagging us onto something. He came looking for us. This is why he sent his son to die. He sent him to die before you were even born. He knew you. He planned you. He desired you. It says in Revelation concerning God's people who follow after the Lamb. They're called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. Abraham was faithful. But now let me tell you something. Now don't miss what I'm going to say here, okay? This is the crunch. This is the heart of this. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. And you know what it says in Genesis 11:31? Now listen, what was he commanded to do? What was he commanded? Leave your land, your country, leave your kindred, and leave your father. The call of God comes to him, a miraculous, supernatural call. And God says, Abraham, if you do this, I'm going to bless you and use you and make a great nation out of you. This is a man who doesn't have a child. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Abraham. This is my promise to you if you obey me and you're faithful to me. Listen to what it says in Genesis 11. And Terah took Abraham his son. It's his father. He's coming with him. In fact, his father's actually taken him in the scripture. And it says, and his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, and his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran, and they dwelt there. And then the next verse, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Do you realize what's happened? Do you realize that here is the father of Abram? And God says, I want you to leave your father and leave your home and leave Ur of the Chaldees, and I want you to go to Canaan, a land I've prepared for you. I want you to go seeking for that city whose builder and founder is God. That's what I want you from you, Abraham. But I know none of us are like this, but this was Abraham. Here he is, his father takes him out of the land and takes him 1,000 miles, 1,000 kilometers down the road. They travelled up the Euphrates, 1,000 kilometers. That's a lot of walking. Your staff in hand, all the entourage of the whole family. Abraham, what are you doing? You're taking everything with you. You see, he heard the call of God, he answered the call of God, and he's bringing Daddy along with him. And in fact, Daddy's leading the way. Do you realize that he was still caught in that old life? Yes, he'd experienced the call of God. Yes, he'd answered the call of God. Yes, he responded by faith, but he's taken Daddy and nephew and uncle and nieces and the whole entourage of them, start traveling out into the desert. I wonder if his father, Terah, said, this is a good idea, Abraham. So you say God spoke to you. Yes, God spoke to me. And you know this city's real. Yes, well, here, let's get going. Come on, men. Come on, family. We're going. Here is a man, Terah, who's moving out in a walk based on the faith of another man, his son. Here's Terah taking the lead. Here's Terah, his father, and I'm coming to the punchline, okay? Here is Terah taking the lead of the whole family. He's the head of the home, isn't he? He's always been there. He was there before Abraham was there, the man of faith. He was there long before the call of God came to Abraham. He's got a lot of experience and a lot of wisdom. Here they are 1,000 kilometers. They travel up the Euphrates River and they come to a place called Haran. They leave Ur 1,000 kilometers. They arrive at Haran and they stop there. I thought it was a journey to Canaan. I thought they'd left in order to go to Canaan. Nobody said anything about Haran. What are you doing in Haran, Abraham? Why are you there? Do you know why? Because of Poppy, Papa, Daddy. That's why you're in Haran. And it says there in the scriptures in Genesis 11 that they stopped in Haran, and listen to this, until Terah died. He was stuck there. He stopped there. He stayed there until his dad died. In other words, his dad stopped him and hindered him making that final journey. Who is Terah? Who does he represent? Terah, his father, had to die before he resumed his journey across the desert to go into the land of promise. Before he was content to continue the walk of faith, his father must die. He can't go on or leave Haran. Do you know what Haran means? It actually means a camel crossroads. Now, camel is the craziest animal on the face of the earth. If you've ever seen a camel, I've ridden on a camel twice in my life. You don't quickly get back onto them. I once tried to get Candace onto one. I didn't manage it. She refused to go near the spot, never mind anything else. They're a crazy animal. But here's Haran. What is Haran? It's a crossroads. It's a camel derby. It's a place where camels trade. And they're a whole trading spot. They all pass through there. But here he is. His old man has him at Haran. He's made a 1,000-mile journey. But he's taken somebody who should never be on that journey. God says, leave behind your old man. Leave your papa. Leave daddy back there in Ur of the Chaldees. He belongs to that old life. He belongs in the world. He's not a part of this faith journey. He's not going to help you get to Canaan. Oh yes, he'll come on. I'll help you. Terah said, I'll take you there. I'll lead the way. Now you're going to hinder me. You see, we bring many things into the Christian life and the call of God that are going to hinder us. Ways of thinking. Old wisdom. Well, I know how this all operates. No, you don't. Your past experience hinders you. The ways you used to make decisions, it's hindering you. And you're stuck at Haran. Many Christians get stuck at Haran. But look, I walked for 1,000 kilometers. Look at all the desert I passed through. Look at this great journey. I could tell you some testimonies. Yes, but your old man's still alive. He's still operating. He's actually leading. Oh yes, you've answered the call of God. You've got faith in your heart. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 6 verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This old man is what holds you to the old life, to decisions, ways of thinking, lifestyle. You're caught in no man's land. It's a halfway house of faith. I've left, but I haven't gone on. Yes, I've left. I've started on a journey. And Abraham, the man of faith, was stuck at Haran. You need to be very careful. You need to apply the cross to the old man before you'll carry on. You see, Terah has got you in Haran. Paul says in Ephesians 4:22 that ye put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Oh, but he has a lot of good ideas, doesn't he? Yes, he'll get you in trouble. You'll end up at a standstill in Haran and wonder why you're not able to walk on with God. You're thinking like the old way. Do you know what Terah is? It's the old you trying to be a part of this walk of faith. It's the old you. It's the old lifestyle. It's your life before Christ called you and met with you. And now he's trying to lead you. That can't happen, saints. That cannot happen. Terah must die. And Paul gives us the way. Put off the old man. Put off his ways of thinking. Don't allow him to make decisions. Don't let him lead your life. Don't let him plan the way ahead. Don't allow his influence on you. He will hinder you and you'll end up stuck with a bunch of camels. Your brother Clonenny said a camel was a horse created by a committee. That's what a camel is. Everybody just threw their ideas in. You end up with a camel, the ship of the sand of the desert. That's what you end up. It says in Colossians, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Terah has got to die. If you're going to be a man or woman of faith, you're going to have to deal with the old nature. You've brought him along for the journey. Here you are. Yes, you're walking by faith. But the old man is there. Saying, I wouldn't do that. Najib, do not do that. I mean, look at you. You're born again. Your sins are forgiven. You've walked 1,000 miles. You've done pretty good. Now just don't do that. Helene, do not do that whatever you do. You don't want to do that. Well, he's the old man, isn't he? You know, make sure you listen to your old man. Lot of wisdom, lot of experience. You better listen to him. And many Christians settle into a life where they're being led by the old man. Oh, it may not be overtly sinful, but is it the call of God? Are you responding in faith to the call of God, or is Terah dictating your journey? It says in Genesis chapter 12, now thank God it does say Terah died. At Haran, Terah died. And as soon as his old man died, now Abraham can begin to move. He got a victory over the old man. The old man, he respected the old man more than the call of God. He listened to the call of God less than that old man. There was a battle here between two worlds, two ways of living, two ways of walking. There was a warfare and it brought him to a standstill. But thank God, it says at Haran, his old man died. His father, Terah, died. And listen to what it says in Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is marked by a walk with God. In verse 4 it says, so Abraham departed. Thank God he got back on the journey again. In verse 5 it says, he went forth. In verse 6 it says, Abraham passed through the land. In verse 8 he says, he removed or he moved again. In verse 9, Abraham journeyed. No wonder it says in Hebrews 11:8, he went out not knowing whither he went. I'm talking about a walk of faith here. And the greatest enemy you have personally in this room to a dynamic walk of faith, an exciting walk of faith where you will receive all the promises of God for your life. Do you know what it is? Your old man. Your old man. He is the biggest hindrance in this walk of faith. And your old man might sound differently from my old man, but it'll be enough to hinder you in this journey. He may suggest things to you that he wouldn't suggest to me, but he does make suggestions and he makes his presence felt. It says in Hebrews 11 verse 9 that Abraham dwelt in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs to the promise. Why? Why was he living in a tent? This is what you notice the whole life of Abraham. He lived in a tent the rest of his days. He lived as a man who always journeyed. He never settled down this side of eternity. Why? Abraham, why did you do that? Verse 10, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of the promises, and they embraced the promises, and they confessed them. I know that Jesus is coming again. They confessed the promises and they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Can I tell you, we are called with a holy calling. It's a calling to an eternal glory. We are going to a city in this room. It's not about the church in Limerick. Oh, there's a greater calling than that. It's not merely being born again for 20 years, 30, 50 or whatever. No, there's a far greater calling. We have a calling in our life. That's what began your journey. The Spirit of God spoke to your heart. The gospel came to you. You said, I'm turning my back on the world. I'm setting my face towards Christ. And you began a journey of faith. But it's very easy for that old man. He comes along for the journey. Come on, sure you won't do any harm. You've helped me along the way, you can help me a bit further. Now I'm born again. But that old nature is going to hinder you in the way. There is a city, saints of God. There is a city of gold. And Abraham could see it and feel it. Every step in that wilderness he took, he's going, there is a city that I'm going to inherit. I'm going to live there. I'm going to dwell there for all eternity. And you know what? The fight was with that old man. That old man could not see that city. That old man could not walk by faith. He ended up in Haran. He couldn't make it to Canaan. And if you're not careful, your old nature with all its wisdom will keep you out of the blessing of God. Let's stand here. Terah must die if this walk of faith is to be complete. If we're to see the blessing of God, if you're to step out in faith to the excitement of the call of God, if you're to do the will of God in this lifetime, Terah must be dealt with. He has got to be reckoned dead. He has got to be put aside. He's got to be cast off. Or he'll pursue. You'll make every decision. And you'll make no decision until you sit down at the table. Terah, what do you think? Terah, just give me your wisdom, your logic. Tell me how to do that. What is wise to do, Terah? You tell me. Do you realise that can be very different than the wisdom of God? And the wisdom of God is not foolishness, it's foolishness to man. But you better sit down at the table with the living God and say, God, renew my vision. Open my eyes to see there is a city, an eternal city. Help me, Lord. I don't want the advice, the counsel of Terah. I want my eyes open to see that what the hope of my calling is. I want to run this race. I want to leave everything behind. Do you realise the call that is upon us in this room? You don't even realise. We do in measure. You do not realise. But you know, along this journey at times God meets with you and your eyes open and you begin to see what the hope of the calling is, what the destination is, what the glory is, and you say, I'd forsake anything for this. This is worth it all. That's why Moses left Egypt. That's why he done it. You know why? He caught sight of this city. That's why Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. That's why Paul came out from his Phariseeism. And he said, I count everything as dung that I might win Jesus Christ and that I might attain the prize. Listen to this as we close. That I might attain the prize of the high call of God. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul as a mature Christian. And he says, I'm putting everything behind me as dung. I'm counting religious things as dung. Phariseeism, trying to be good. All of this is dung that I might attain unto the high call. There's a prize, you know. There is a prize if you run this race. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Open our eyes, even this morning, my God, around this table, in this room, will you open our eyes? We want to see the hope of this calling. Oh, God, it's only your Holy Spirit. It's only by faith in your word that we see things that are invisible. Will you show us, my God? I pray there be a radical revealing of this city of gold. My God, show us this city that's been built by God. My God, we're going to dwell there for all eternity. My God, grip our hearts with this journey. We're only walking in this wilderness for a short time. Then we're going to dwell in a city that where Christ is the light and the glory, the splendor and the majesty for all eternity. Oh God, help us to see the things of this world. They're nothing. They're dung. They're absolutely nothing in the light of this city. My God, open up our hearts this morning. My God, help us by your grace to be free of terror, to be free of this old man, this old nature, this old way of doing things, this old lifestyle. My God, help us by your grace today to put off the old man, to put on the new, and to pursue after this city. My God, we have our staff in hand. Lord God, our sandals are on our feet. We want to walk by faith and not by sight. My God, we want to attain unto these promises by your grace and your mercy. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's just come round this table this morning. Take these moments just to worship and to pray. Let's look for His grace. Why did He die for you? Why did He call you out of sin? He wants to take you to that city. Do you know this world, every nation, every kingdom, every city, it's going to be destroyed. The Bible talks of a day of judgment where God is going to pour out His judgment on Limerick, on this nation of Ireland. This nation is going to stand before Him in judgment. God is going to destroy this whole world by fire. There is a day appointed. He'll destroy it all with consuming fire. His wrath, His judgment. Nothing will be left. So what are you going to have? Anything you hold on to in this lifetime is going to burn. It'll perish. Anything that you forsake and you start pursuing Christ, oh, it's invisible, but it's eternal. Can't be felt with the natural hand. But it is substance. It is riches beyond imagination. This is true riches. Can we pray? Can we ask Him even at this table? Lord, will You show me this city? I mean, I want to see this city. I want to breathe the air of that city. I want to feel those steps of that city. I want to experience something of the reality. You know, the Holy Spirit can do that. The Holy Spirit, faith can attain onto this. Faith can make that city so real that you'll go, oh God, I count everything as done. I forsake everything for this high calling. Let's ask Him. Open your heart. Let Him make this city to be so real that after today, this city is going to take on a meaning. The searching for the city. We're only pilgrim strangers living in a tent, passing through. Let's just love Him. He died for you. He died for you. He bled for you. He loves you. He's called you out of the world. Have you heard His voice? Have you heard that voice saying, come follow Me. Come follow Me. Forsake everything. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Oh yes, I know the old man wants to hold on to you, rule over you, reign. You wrestle with Him, you fight with Him. You wonder if you'll ever be free of that old man. But I tell you, get a vision of this city of God. Let's just love Him around this thing. Say it again. Let's just worship Him, meet with Him. Oh Jesus, we love You. We love You, Lord Jesus. My Savior, my Savior. Oh, love us. By Your grace, by faith, we can walk free. My God, by faith we nail the old man to Calvary. By faith we reckon Him to be dead. By faith we see Him crucified with Christ. By faith we see, Lord God, everything that we once were dead, Lord God, crucified with Christ. Give us eyes to see even ourselves crucified with Christ. Give us eyes to see, eyes of faith, hearts to believe it, oh God. Just to believe it. It's not of our efforts. It's not of our striving with the old man. It's an act of faith where we simply believe that we have died with Christ at Calvary. Oh, hallelujah. My Savior. My Savior. My Savior. Jesus. Christ is here, the potter is here. While we're waiting, yield it and still to shield yourself. I tell you, you can make a decision in this room. You can make a decision by the grace of God, in the presence of God, that's going to affect so many things in your life. If God is speaking to you, I tell you, ask Him for the grace, ask Him for the faith to make a decision, to make a choice in this room, to make a decision. Let it be settled in this room. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God never calls you to separate. God never calls you to make a decision unless He wants to bless you, unless He wants to use you, unless He wants to do something with you. God never calls you to leave anything unless He's going to give you something to replace it. But first you have to make a decision. First you have to walk away from things. First you have to turn your back. And then He gives you. Then He opens up doors. Then He blesses you. Then He uses you. I tell you, make a decision in this room. Ask Him for your grace. He doesn't expect us to do anything by our own efforts, our own will, our own ability. Just let the grace of God come. Let the potter mold you. Let Him make you the vessel that He's going to use.